Good morning, everyone. Yeah, it's good to see all of you here. And thank you, Sister Dynes, for that wonderful reading of scripture that we have. Welcome to the second installment of our series, The Big Five Doctrines of Grace. The Big Five Doctrines of Grace, and they reveal the glory of God. Last week, we were looking at the first letter of the tulip, the doctrine of total depravity. And I tried by all means to explain what the scriptures says about who we are. Total depravity has much to do with how much depraved we are, in the sense that every single aspect of our being is infected or affected, if you like, by sin, to the point where we cannot manage to save ourselves, to the point where there's nothing good we can do to earn salvation. Even the best actions that we try to do, they are already tainted by sin. Why? Because the very heart of who we are is already affected by sin. So we cannot save ourselves. And yet, last week, we also looked at the fact that in terms of our legal stand before God, we are all guilty before God, and none of us is able to stand with his or our own righteousness before God, because our own righteousness is like a garment that is already spoiled, is unclean. We cannot stand before the Lord. Therefore, we are in need of the Savior. All of us, we are in need of the Savior, because we can't save ourselves. We are totally depraved. We are not just sick, but we are dead in our sins and trespasses. Unless God does something to us, we will all doomed to go to condemnation. That's what we covered last week. So we are desperate. And as I said last week, these doctrines, they are very logical. They connect each other logically. There's no way you can believe one and reject the others. They flow so logically. You know, the flow is very logical, and this is what we want to look at today. Today we are now in the second. You'll see how it is connected to the first. The first letter was total depravity, because a human being is depraved. A human being cannot save themselves. They cannot come to God. They can't seek God. By nature, we hate God. That's what we said. By nature, we don't love God. We go to God when we need something from him, but we reject his authority. We reject his rules, his rule upon our lives. So we cannot seek God when we are left by ourselves. We can only see God when the Lord begins to work in our lives. Therefore, logically, again, you can see that when it comes to God choosing people for salvation, God does not attach any condition. You know why? Because of the fact that we are totally depraved. If God attaches any condition, a human being will never be able to meet it, because we are incapacitated. We cannot do something that is right before the Lord. We can't, dear friends. Even our level best that we try, they already fall short of the standard of God. It's because of the very reason that when it comes to the choice that God makes of whom he's going to save and be part of his people, that choice is just unconditional. Election is unconditional. This is what we're going to look at this morning. And we need God's help. Let me pray, and then we'll carry on with our text. Lord, we thank you that you are the sovereign God who did not leave us by ourselves. In our condition, in our total desperation, Lord, you have chosen to come and save us. And so, dear Lord, we thank you so much for your sovereign choice. Thank you for bringing all of us who were sinners, far away, and strangers to your covenant. Lord, you have made us part of your people. Thank you so very much, Lord. And I pray that, God, you will help each one of us to listen carefully and to apply these words, that they will encourage many of us, even those that will listen to this recording later. God, may you speak to their lives through the scriptures, that people may come to the saving knowledge of the Savior, Jesus Christ. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so keep your fingers on that very text, and we will be referring to Romans chapter 9. It's quite a very loaded passage, I should admit. chapter 9 all the way is very loaded and sometimes very difficult to digest. So my short post that I put on Facebook, on this very passage, so I received a lot of phone calls from my friends and from those who read my post to say, you are handling now a most difficult doctrine. And difficult because many of us, because of our condition of sin, we are failing to grasp and understand the majestic of this doctrine. But I should also confess that we cannot fully comprehend it in this life. Maybe even in the life to come, we cannot probably fully understand. This is a mystery from God, but it's very clear as it has been put in Scripture, just in the very passage that is in front of us in chapter 9. Let me start by asking you this question. What does it mean to be chosen by God? What does it mean to be chosen by God? What does it mean to be part of the people of God? What does it mean to be part of the elect people that God has chosen? Okay, I want you to imagine 5,000 notorious criminals, each undeniably guilty of heinous crimes. And by law, they all deserve life imprisonment for what they have done, with no exceptions. Just imagine that picture. Now, as a supreme judge, I make an extraordinary decision. I choose to spare 3,000 of them from their rightful punishment. Think about it. I don't choose them because they are better or less guilty than the others. In fact, my choice has nothing to do with them, with the 3,000 that I've chosen, not at all. It is based entirely on my own reasons, reasons that are known to myself. Just imagine that picture. The remaining 2,000, however, I leave to face the punishment they fully deserve. To the 3,000, I have shown mercy as a supreme judge. To the 3,000, I have given grace they could never earn. To the 2,000, I have administered justice. Nothing less, nothing more. Now imagine being one of those 2,000 left to face judgment. What would you say, dear brothers and sisters? Would you say I am unfair? Would you say as a supreme judge I am unjust? Because justice has been carried out. Because mercy has been freely given to the 3,000. None of the guilty deserved mercy. Yet it was granted to some. Figure out this, just think about this picture. This scenario that I've just painted in front of you really helps us understand the great doctrine of God's sovereign choice. As we turn to Romans chapter 9, we will see how God, in his sovereignty, God extends grace and mercy to some while administering justice to others. Like the song we are just from singing, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. It's exactly what we see in the doctrine of election. There are people that God has called, has reached out to them, the wretched and sinners, and there are people that God has passed by, has just bypassed, has left them. So the choice of God is sovereign here. So the doctrine of election, it's all about God's sovereign choice. The choice that God has administered to handpick certain people and to bypass others is sovereign. It is actually rooted not in human. Remember just the example I'm from giving, to say my choice of the 3,000 to spare them has got nothing to do with the 3,000. Has got something to do with my reason known to myself. So the doctrine of election is rooted not in human merit. It's rooted not in human merit, but in his grace and the purpose of God. Dear friend, this doctrine is wonderful. This doctrine is a great doctrine. It's one of the five big doctrines of grace. Because it assures believers of God's sustaining grace from the beginning to the end. If God had chosen you as one of the elect, be assured that he will carry you through to the end. This doctrine gives us assurance that we will make it not because of our own, but because God has chosen us, because God has chosen you. One of the people who commented on my Facebook page, he asked me a question to say, this is the most difficult doctrine. What if a non-elect pitches out in your sermon? What will you say? What if someone who has never been elected and he comes and sits in the pews when I'm preaching? What if this morning you are one of the non-elect? You are one of those God did not choose. He asked me that question. What if a non-chosen person comes and sits and hears this particular doctrine? He asked me that question. What will you do? My answer was, number one, election is God's business. It's not my business. It's not my business. It's none of my business. It is God's business. Number two, I told the brother to say, I can't tell by way of looking who is the elect and who is not the elect. I can't tell. But God knows who are the elect among us, who are not the elect. He knows, for sure. My business is to preach the gospel with clarity to everyone who pitches around. My business is to explain with clarity and faithfulness the word of God to whoever comes. So evangelism and the preaching of the gospel is my responsibility, is the responsibility that we have. Election is God's business. Whoever comes my way, whoever comes and sits in the pews, it is my responsibility to faithfully explain the truth of the word of God. I hope you are one of the elect. I hope you are one of the people God has chosen way before the foundation of the world. Let me ask this question once again. What does it mean to be chosen by God? What does it mean to be chosen by God? This question touches the very heart of God's grace and the mystery of his purpose. The doctrine of election teaches us that God, in his sovereign will, chooses some people to be his own. Not because of their works or status or inherent goodness in themselves, but purely as an act of his mercy and grace. This is what the doctrine of election teaches us. In his sovereign will, God has chosen certain people to be his own people, to be part of the people that God has saved among all those depraved human beings. Remember what we said. All those who did not merit salvation, among all the people universally who are lost, dead in their sins, in his sovereign will, God has chosen some to be his own people way before they are even born. By the way before even the foundation of the world, God has picked them as among his people, and he has chosen to bypass certain other people. Not because of any merit in the people that he has chosen, but just because of his grace and mercy. That's what the doctrine of election is all about. Very difficult to digest, but a glorious gospel that humbles those who have been picked and elected. Now, here are the 3 points I would love us to look at this morning. I know that this doctrine is very loaded, and this passage itself is not going to help us manage to get all the answers we want to know about the doctrine of election. But at least it does justice. So everything I'm going to say this morning, dear brothers and sisters, is just limited to this very passage that I'm dealing with. But of course, with one or two passages outside of Romans chapter 9, I'm not going to be very exhaustive, but I'm trying my level best to explain what it means. I've got 3 points to share with us this morning in Romans chapter 9. The first one is that election, when we talk about election, we talk about God choosing, the choice of God. Election is rooted in God's sovereign choice. Election is rooted in God's sovereign choice. That's the first point. The second one is that election reveals God's justice and mercy. We'll see this later on, because the objection that most people have is that when God chooses some people and bypasses others, it appears like it's unfair. God is unjust. We're going to look at that and see that election itself reveals God's justice and he reveals God's mercy and grace. And the last point that I want us to look at in Romans chapter 9 is that election accomplishes God's sovereign purpose. And we'll look at what purpose is that. Three things. Election is rooted in God's sovereign choice. Election reveals God's justice and mercy. And election accomplishes God's sovereign purpose. Let's start with the first one, dear brothers and sisters. Election is rooted in God's sovereign choice. We look at Romans chapter 9, just for the sake of context, because I am beginning from verse 10. Before we get to 10, verse 1 gives us a context. The context is that the Jews, during the time of the Apostle Paul, the first century, they thought that they belonged to the people of God by right, because they are Jews, because they are descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it is ipso facto that these people, they are people of God. God must choose us because we are the children of Abraham. And then there's no way among the people of God we can have Gentiles among us. It was very difficult for the Jews in the first century, those who were part of the church, to also accept that the Gentiles, like you and me, who were non-Jews, we can be part of the elect. We can be part of the chosen people of God. It was very difficult to digest. For themselves, they believed to say, we are. You don't even have to ask a Jew to say, are you part of the elect? I am. By the fact that I belong to the children of Abraham, by that descent, the descendants of Abraham, I am already. This is what they thought. And they started excluding the Gentiles, people like you and me, as part of the people of God. But the most interesting thing is this. Not many Jews believed Jesus when he came. They rejected him. Many of them rejected him. Now the question comes in to say, is God failing in his promise? That's the question. Have a look at chapter 9 and hear what Paul is saying. He begins in verse 1 by saying, if you've got your Bibles open, he says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Why? Why the Apostle Paul is talking about having a great sorrow and in his heart? The reason is because of his brothers. His brothers who belong to his race, the Jewish people who did not believe. That's what he says. Have a look at that verse once again in verse 2. He says that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Why? For I could wish that I myself were accursed, were cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Who are these brothers he's talking about? And then he goes on to say, I'm talking about my kinsmen according to the flesh. So he's talking about his fellow Jews, especially those who did not believe in Jesus Christ. What would you say? If God is God who keeps a promise, how come many of my brothers by flesh did not believe? It becomes a question. This is now the question that people would ask later on to say, as God failed in his promise. You know? And it goes on to give about seven heritage of the Jews. Have a look at that verse again in verse 4. It says, they are Israelite. These brothers of mine, they are Israelite. It's to them God has given one, the adoption. These are part of the heritage of the Jews, which then none of us can claim because we are the Gentiles. It's not to us that the adoption were given. These are the things that they were boasting about. We are the people of God. Why? Because it's to us, the Israelites in the flesh, that the adoption was given. Not only the adoption, the second word says the glory is to us. The third one, the covenant, is to us. And it goes on, the giving of the law, number 4. And number 5, the worship and the promises. And to them, the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. He lists about 7 or 8 things that they boast about. And say, it is because of this heritage, the Jews, they claim to say, we are automatically, by descent, we are children of God. We are automatically among the people of God. But he doesn't believe that. The Apostle Paul is very clear in explaining this. And then he goes on to say, dear friend, in verse 6 now, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, because we see many of the Jewish people not believing. The word of God did not fail. The problem is because you misunderstand what it means to be the children of Abraham. You misunderstand it. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say. You have a misconception. You don't get it, what it means to be the children of Israel. He goes on to explain. He said, no. It is not as though the word of God has failed. Verse 6. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. You see what he says? Not all who are descended to Israel belong. It has got nothing to do with that national ties. Because we are the Israelites, therefore we are part of the people of God. No, Apostle Paul says no. And in verse 7 he says, not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. The children of Abraham are those belonging to the promise of God, not because they descended from Abraham. Now the Israelites, those who were hearing the Apostle Paul, they said, yeah, you haven't convinced us. You haven't. And he gave them a good example. The good example that he gave them, he says, just listen to the story of Isaac. And we're talking about Isaac today, yeah? The story of Isaac in Scripture. And he says, you know that Isaac was the child of the promise. And you know there was another man who was born in the family of Abraham. I'm sure you know the person. Before Isaac, there was Ishmael. Ishmael was born from Abraham, but from another woman. That woman, Agar, was not an Israelite. That woman was just a stranger. She was a slave in the house of Abraham. And the child who was born from Agar and Abraham was not the child of the promise. That child was not part of the people of God, was cut off, including his descendants. Okay, you are talking. What about Isaac? Isaac was the child of the promise. That's what Paul is trying to say. The point he wants to make is that it is not about the children of the flesh. It's about the promise. He clarifies it there. But at this point, the Jews were not convinced. You know why they were not convinced? They said, yeah, if you are saying the Apostle Paul, if you are saying that the children of God are the ones that are coming from the seed of Isaac, this is us. This is us, exactly. How would you say we can't be part of the people of God again? It is obvious that God would not choosing that person who was a stranger. Because God has rejected Ishmael, it is obvious according to the Israelites. Because even the mother, after all, was not part of the people of God. You are saying God chose Isaac. Yes, because even us, this is where we are coming from. And yet that was not the point that the Apostle Paul was trying to make. Look at that again in verse 8. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. That's the point he wanted to make. Is that I'm talking about the children of the promise, not the children of the flesh. Because the Israelites, they were trying to boast, because by flesh we are connected to Abraham somehow, definitely, without even thinking about, we are, by that right, the children of God. The Apostle Paul says, no. Being children of God has got something to do with the promise. It has got nothing to do with the flesh. That's what he explains. So it is very clear that even those who do not belong to Abraham by flesh, they are children of God by promise. The promise of God. That's the point he wants to make. And this is the background the Apostle Paul is trying to make. What is he trying to say? Here's the point. Election is God's sovereign choice. That's the point he wants to make. It is God's sovereign choice. I want to give you a quick definition of what it means, the sovereignty of God. It is rooted in the sovereignty of God. The choice that God makes to choose some and to bypass others, it is rooted in his sovereignty. By definition, when we say the sovereignty of God, we mean that God has supreme authority. He has supreme authority and control and right and power over creation, directing all events for his glory and his people's good. He doesn't do it arbitrarily or capriciously. God has got both the power, the control, and the right to control everything, including you and me, to direct all events in the world. He has the right. That's what it means that God is sovereign. And he directs all of these things for his own glory and also for the good of his people. That's what it means that God is sovereign. Which means even election, it's actually part of his rights. It is not something to do with who people are. It is in the sovereign will of God. God's sovereignty in election means he freely chooses according to his perfect will and purpose, some for salvation while leaving others in condemnation. This choice that God makes in his sovereignty rests solely on his grace, not human merits or efforts, and it reveals his mercy and justice for his glory. It is his right. God has got the right to choose certain people. He is sovereign. Because we are just creatures. We'll see in a minute. We are just his creatures that God has created. He is our creator. He's got full control over all of us. He's got the right, he's got the power to direct things as he sees fit. Not for no reason, for reason known to himself. He doesn't just choose for the sake of choosing. He has a reason why he's making that particular choice to choose people way before the foundation of the world, way before they were even born. God has got the right because he is the sovereign God. He's got the authority, he's got the power, he's the one in control of every single thing. He directs, he rules and overrules everything on earth as God, because he is the only one who is sovereign. Even election is in his sovereignty. It is in his sovereignty. Do you want to understand why Paul is talking about this? He gives us a good example. He tells us the story of Rebekah and Isaac. Have a look at that now in verse 9. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not so, but also, this is what it says, also with when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac. That's verse 10. Though they were not yet born, had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. I want you to mark those words. How did God end up choosing Jacob and leaving out Esau? They were all born from one man, Isaac. Actually, they were all from the same family. In fact, they were all born the same day. They were twins, born the same very day. Esau and Jacob. They were all born from the same father and the same mother. The same day, they were all twins. But before even they were born, God had already made his choice. Whom is going to pick to be part of the people of God? And whom is going to leave out for his own condemnation? Before they were even born. Not because of anything that God has foreseen, because some people talk about God foreseeing something. But the reason Paul tells us why God made a choice before these twins were even born, he says, so that, look at that verse once again. He explains, verse 11, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, because that's what you'd think. Why? In order that God's purpose of election might continue. What is it? Not because of works, but why? Because of him who calls. It is all about God's sovereignty. It does not depend on anything good or bad people have done. You believe that? Because you remember what we said last week. Because there's nothing good we can do that can actually earn God's salvation, dear friend. If it was left to us to perform certain works on which God is going to base his election, none of us would stand. None of us would stand, dear friend. God chose, God did not wait for Isaac, sorry, for Jacob to be born and for Esau to be born and wait how to see how they will behave and to see how whatever they will do, whether good or bad, and based on that, God begins to choose them. No, it is before they had done good or bad, before they become whoever they would become, God had already made his choice. Why? Because his choice is rooted in his sovereignty. It has got nothing to do with the works that we do. Not because I belong to this particular tribe or group. The choice of God to belong to his family has got nothing to do with where you come from. It has got nothing to do with the connections you have or the heritage you may claim to have. Or because your father or your mother were pastors or something. It has got nothing to do with you. It has got everything to do with himself. Because he's a sovereign God, he's got the power. It has got nothing to do with our works. Because we can't stand with our works before God. We cannot claim to say, God, look at what I have done. Therefore, you have not choice but to choose me. You have no any other thing to do but to choose me. There is nothing you can present before God that can impress him for God to choose you. His choice is sovereign, is rooted in his sovereign. That's the reason why God has actually picked, you know, what God has done in this particular scenario, God chose the younger. Have a look at that. You know, this was the Apostle Paul says, there in verse 10, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. And verse 12 says, she was told, the order, who is Esau, who came first, will save the younger. This was a slap on people's face, because this was contrary to the culture of the Israelites. Who has the right? He's the firstborn. The firstborn has right to the double portion from his father. He's the one who's supposed to be picked, actually. He's the one who deserved to be chosen. But God wants to show us to say, election has got nothing to do with deserving. Not because I'm a firstborn. Not because in my culture, it's the firstborn who is given all power. God goes against the cultural norms. He picks the younger one. Why? Because he wants to teach us to say, election has got much to do with me. It is my sovereign choice. Dear brother and sister, if you are seated here and you are part of the elect, just remember it was a sovereign choice. It was not a random choice. It was not arbitrary. It is for a reason that is known by God himself. And that reason is not in you. Esau was born first, it's followed by Jacob, who clutches Esau's heel. Esau, a skillful hunter, we know the story, becomes Isaac's favorite. Even if Esau was a favorite of the father, but was the one who was left. While Jacob, quiet man, is favorite of the mother. There was favoritism in that family. So if God had left all of them, no one would have blamed him of being unjust, because none of them deserved to be picked. Dear friend, here the Apostle Paul explains very well that God's choice of Jacob over Esau, it was actually before their birth. They were even born. In verse 11, before the twins were born, had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls. It is all about God's sovereignty. She was told, the older will save the younger. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. When you look at your family, I look at my family, there are so many people who hate God. Even in your family, even in your own family, there are so many people who do not come to God. The fact that you came to God, it has got nothing to do with you being a clever man or a clever person or a clever woman, dear friend. It has got something to do with God. There's nothing in you that attracted God to choose you. Never boast. Election is rooted in God's sovereignty. Why? Because God is the one who has the right to do so for reasons that are known by himself. God's election is not based on foreseen action or merit. Because some people believe that, no, God, because he's God, he foresaw. He saw beforehand to say, this is how Esau would become. This is how Jacob would be. And based on that foreknowledge, and then God picked the right candidate. No, it is not based on any foreseen action or any merit that God has seen in you or in me. It is not based on human effort. It's not based on morality, that I'm a moral human being very well, more than my uncle, more than my auntie, more than anyone else in the village. It is because of this God has chosen me. No. Some people think it's because I pray too much. It's because I give. Because I saw the seed in my pastor. It has got nothing to do with that. Election is rooted in God's sovereign choice. It is entirely rooted in his divine will. It is about him. Dear friend, this story, as we see it, the story of Jacob and Esau, you know, it underscores unconditional election. God's choice is based solely on his grace. And this, again, gives us a picture of even in Jesus. All of us who have been chosen in Jesus, dear friend, we have been chosen by God because of his own will, not of anything. Have a look. You don't have to go there. You can read later in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. It's a brilliant passage of scripture. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose us. How did he? Where did he? Because of the connection of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because of the union with Christ. He chose us in Christ. Nothing to do with your race. Nothing to do with your accomplishments. Nothing to do with how much you know, how you'll become. It is in Christ he chose us. When did he choose us? Before the creation of the world. Wow. Wow. So that we can be blameless in his sight. Dear friend, election is unconditional. It depends only on God's mercy. You can see that in this passage. So I'm here to encourage you, those of you who are elect, those who have been chosen to be part of the people of God, I'm encouraging you that you must be humble. Because there is nothing you can use to brag about it. You must be humble. Election humbles us, dear friend. We acknowledge that salvation is just a gift, not something that we earn. It is all about God and his own will. So election is rooted in God's sovereign choice. That's the first point. The second point is election reveals God's justice and mercy. Reveals justice. I want you to see verse 14. It's an objection that the Apostle Paul anticipated. If God, in his right, in his power, and in his authority, chooses some for salvation to be part of his people and bypasses others and left them for condemnation. Now it begs a question. The question is, isn't that unfair? That's the question that he anticipated, like the question I started with. The fact that I am the supreme judge and I choose to give grace and mercy to 3,000 of notorious criminals and the 2,000, I leave them for condemnation. If you are one of the people that, especially if you are one of the people that have been left for condemnation, this is what you'd say, to say, though, this is unfair. This is unjust. Isn't it? That's what the Apostle Paul, because he's a clever teacher, very smart in his teaching, he anticipated that people would ask that question. Why did God, in eternity past, before the creation of the world, choose some people already for salvation and leave out others? No, that is unjust. That's unfair. You would have chosen all of us, even me. That's a question a mortal, fallen, broken human being can ask before God. And this is the Apostle Paul says in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? And look at the answer. It's a very emphatic answer. It's by no means. In other words, not at all. We cannot say God is unjust because of his election. Say, by no means, in verse 14. For he says, and he gives the reason now, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. I want to tell you that election reveals the justice of God. Give us a second point. Okay? Election reveals God's justice and mercy. Because when you think of election, dear brothers and sisters, God leaving other people, what comes to mind is that, no, this is not fair. There's no justice here. There is no mercy in God here. But I want to tell you that there is. That's what Paul anticipated. Why then shall we say not at all? God's justice is not measured, dear friend, by human standard, but by his holy and sovereign nature. By the way, remember what we said last week? That every single aspect of a human being is affected by sin. Remember, even your mind is fallen and broken. How can a fallen mind be able to understand the purposes of God? How can a fallen human being with his mind, which is already tainted by sin, be able to stand and accuse God of being unjust? Why did you choose that one and you left me out? It shows that as human beings, our minds are fallen and we cannot comprehend the mysteries of God. We cannot make a right judgment. We cannot say God is unjust. We are failing in our judgment. God is righteous and is just in choosing some for salvation and bypassing others. Justice ensures that God acts consistently with his character. And what God has done by bypassing certain people and leaving them for their condemnation, it is right with his character. It is consistent with who he is. It has got nothing to do with how we treat everyone identically. But the problem, you know, dear brothers and sisters, the very reason why we tend to think there is injustice, it is because of our misconception of grace. It is because we don't understand what grace really means. It's because we misunderstood what it means to show mercy and what it means to show grace. That's the very reason why we tend to think God is unjust by bypassing others and choosing others. The reason why we think like that is because we tend to think that God owes us his grace. That's what you think. You think God, he owes you his grace. It's not something that God can owe you. Grace is unmerited favor, dear brothers. Meaning God is not obligated, get that word clearly. God is not obligated to extend it to anyone. He's not obligated to extend his grace to anyone. If it becomes obligation that God has to show mercy to everyone, it's no longer grace. It is no longer grace. Grace, it is something that you do not deserve. Grace is something that you do not claim. You are given freely. When you begin to claim it, to say, why did you show grace to that one? Show it to me also. You misunderstand what grace is all about. The moment you begin to claim it, it's no longer grace. Grace is to be something that you don't deserve it. As a supreme judge, I made the decision to forgive 3,000 notorious criminals and show them grace. The 2,000, they should not blame me to say, no, you are unjust because you have to show even us grace. I don't have. to show grace to you, because grace is something you do not deserve. The moment you begin to claim it, to say, because you actually given those grace, give to us as well, it's no longer grace. Grace is something that God gives to whoever he wants to give. Because it is unmerited, God is not obligated to extend grace to you. He's not obligated to extend his mercy to me. We misunderstand grace, dear friend. God owes no one. No one, neither those God has chosen to be part of his people, nor those who God has not chosen to be part of his people. He owes no one of these people any measure of grace. He doesn't owe you. He doesn't owe me grace. We misunderstand, dear brothers. We tend to think he owes us. That's why we stand with our fallen mind, with our brokenness. We dare to judge God and say, God, you are unjust. You say unfair, because our fairness is completely, our understanding of fairness is completely distorted because of our sin. Grace is something God extends to people, he feels like it, for any reason that comes in him. Those that God has chosen to become his people, it is because he has shown them grace. They do not deserve it. Even Jacob did not deserve God's choice. Even Esau did not deserve. But what did God do to Esau? He administered to Esau justice. What did God do to Jacob? He gave him grace. Dear friend, our human notions of fairness often demand that if God shows grace to one, he ought to show it to all. The concept of oughtness, you ought to show it to me, is foreign from the biblical understanding of grace. That's not what grace means, dear friend. Because after all, we don't all deserve it. So if I choose to show grace to this brother, and I choose to administer justice to the sister here, no, this sister should not say, no, you should also give me grace. Well, then it's not grace at all. Dear brothers, God has got his own reasons why he has chosen some and he has bypassed others. Those that God has chosen, dear brothers and sisters, God has shown them simply grace and mercy they do not deserve. To those that God has bypassed, God has shown justice. Because they don't deserve it after all. Those 2,000 criminals that are supposed to go for life imprisonment, that's what they deserve. What is that? Justice. Justice. The 3,000 that I have shown mercy and grace, I've shown them grace. That's not what they deserve. It's because I am God who can show mercy to other people. Can you see, dear brothers, there? It is very clear that election reveals justice and mercy of God. It gives us a very good example here. You know, when the Israelites committed a very terrible sin of worshipping a calf in the wilderness, in chapter 32 of the book of Exodus. After seeing the miraculous power of God and bringing them out of Egypt, they didn't take long. In Exodus chapter 32, we see them worshipping a golden calf. That was a terrible thing inside of this God. Actually, they broke the first commandment. Now in chapter 33, what we see in light of those events, that events of worshipping the golden calf, in chapter 33, what we see is Moses, who is standing before God and saying, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. In other words, he was also trying to intercede for the rest of the people that have just committed a terrible crime. But what did God say to Moses? I will show mercy to whom I show mercy. To whom I will show compassion to whom I show compassion. So mercy is given freely to whom God has chosen to give mercy. If you are here, God has shown mercy, has included you as part of the people of God. Election has shown that God is merciful and gracious. If you know you are not one of the elect, and there are people we see around, it is God's justice. Election shows how much God is just and God is merciful and gracious. As human beings and mortal human being broken, we have no rights at all. We can't dare to stand before God and tell him you are unjust. He's just, because those that God has left, he has left them for their condemnation, because that's what they deserve. And those that God has picked, even if they deserve condemnation, he has chosen to show them mercy and grace. Election is a mystery. And it shows a start, dear brothers. It's very clear that the justice of God is actually upheld in this passage. His mercy highlights his grace. His judgment underscores his holiness. God's ways are higher than ours. That's why we are failing to understand and comprehend. And his purposes in mercy and judgment, they work together for his glory and the good of his people. So God's justice is not compromised by his mercy. Just because God has shown some people mercy does not mean God is not just. No. Mercy is undeserved. It's undeserved. God is free to dispense it according to his will. He's free to give it to this one and not to that one. He's undeserved. Grace is a sovereign gift, not an obligation. It's a gift that God, it's not an obligation. God is not obliged to save us. No. He would have left all of us. The concept of oughtness is foreign to the biblical view of grace, dear brothers. I want to reassure, to give you assurance. Trust in God's faithfulness. God is faithful. The God who has chosen us, who, as we are among of the sheep of the people of God, he will carry us through. Be assured, dear brothers and sisters, because God has chosen you and God is faithful. If he has chosen us, his mercy will sustain us. Sometimes you wonder and you ask a lot of questions. Am I going to make it? If God has chosen you, his mercy and his grace and his power will sustain you through. We will go through and through persevering because of his mercy. Rest in the truth that God's ways are just. Even when they challenge our human understanding, God is right. Even when you don't get it, it's very difficult to grasp in your mind. Just believe that God is just and is right. What God has done, he is just by choosing some and by passing others. Be assured, dear brother, if you are one of the sheep, God is going to carry you through. Jesus said, I know my sheep and they know me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. That's what Jesus said. Because the Father was giving them to me is greater than all. That's the second point and my last one. The first one, dear brothers and sisters, remember, is that election is rooted in God's sovereign choice. It is right. The second one is election reveals how much God is merciful and how much God is just. Let's finish with the last one. Election accomplishes God's sovereign purpose. There's a purpose that God accomplishes by electing some and bypassing others. Here is another question that people would ask that the Apostle Paul anticipated. Verse 19. You will say to them, to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Who are you, O man? You are too small to answer back to your Creator. You tend to think God is wrong. That's the question the Apostle Paul is asking, which comes from those who objected. Why does God still blame us? If God bypassed me, if God did not choose me as one of the elect, but why in the end of the day he comes and he blames me again? It is all his fault or something like that. So no, Paul anticipates another question then. Why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? This question challenges the fairness of human accountability if God's will is irresistible. Now this is Paul's response. He does not offer a philosophical justification. Instead, he emphasizes God's sovereignty and human dependence. He gives us a very good analogy. Have a look at verse 20. And I like that verse. But who are you, O human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay, same pottery for special purposes and some common use? So what we see here is God's authority and human limitation. God's authority is that God as creator, he has the right to determine the purpose for his creation. And human limitation, we lack the position or perspective to question God's actions. We can't question God's actions. Some purposes are purposes of honor that God has made. Those that God has chosen, he has prepared them to be vessels of honor. And I wish and I hope, and you are one of the vessels of honor that God has created. And some are vessels of destruction that God will destroy in the end. But you ask yourself a question, what is God going to accomplish by the end of the day by doing all of these things? What is he going to accomplish? Making some as vessels of honor, the chosen people of God, and others bypassing them and leaving them for their condemnation as vessels of destruction. What is God going to achieve by the end of the day? And why is God patient with the wicked people? We see a lot of people who are so notorious, so wicked, and God is very patient with them. The same way God was patient with Pharaoh. He would have finished him there and then. This is how God is patient with wicked people, people who are evil in his sight. God is very patient. For what reason God is very patient? And God answers here that God raised Pharaoh to display his power. The reason why he left Pharaoh until that point, what God wanted to achieve, it was to display his power and his glory. Wow. Dear friends, think about it. So God is going to display his power and glory and justice and mercy by condemning and judging others and also electing others. What is the purpose of God? His glory. Election accomplishes God's sovereign purpose. What is the sovereign purpose of God? It is his glory. It is his glory. God is glorified. Similarly, God dealing with humanity, both in judgment, some people are judged by God because they are like Esau. Some they are elect because they are just like Jacob. When God comes in judgment and in mercy, they all achieve the purpose of God. What is the purpose of God? Is God is glorified. They serve to display the glory of God. The vessels of wrath magnify his justice. How will you know that God is God of justice? The wicked should be punished. The sinner should be judged. When you see people being judged because of their wickedness, what do we see there? The justice of God is magnified. What if when we see a sinner who is forgiven, what do we see there? The mercy of God is magnified. Which means in both judgment and mercy, what we see is the glory of God. The vessel of wrath magnify his justice, while the vessels of mercy, they experience his love and grace. Dear friend, election ensures God's glory is displayed in both salvation and judgment. This is what Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8 says, we are the clay and you are the potter. Who are you? You are the clay. We are the clay. You are the potter. Whatever you choose to do, you choose in your own power. Now, for those of you who are believers here today, this morning, I want to urge you to worship and trust in God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. Even when his ways are beyond your understanding, trust him. Trust God and his sovereignty, even when you don't fully grasp it. And I want to tell you, dear brothers and sisters, rest in the assurance of being chosen by grace. Rest in that assurance. Be assured God has chosen you by grace, and his mercy will sustain you through. You may go through thin and thick. You may go through ups and downs of life. You may go through a lot of challenges, but be assured that it's not about you being strong enough to carry through. It's the fact that God has chosen you and His mercy will sustain you through. Have that trust in the God who has chosen you. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's a God who has picked us. God is not God who has chosen us and He leave us halfway. No. All the chosen are already in His God, in His hands. Whatever happens to them is what God chooses to happen. He's with you. For those of you who are seated here, you are still seeking. You are the seekers. I want you to respond to the call of God with faith and trusting in His. Maybe God has brought you today. It's because He has already started working in your heart. You are one of the elect. That's why God has brought you this morning, so that you may listen to this word and think about it and then come to Him. He's already started working in you. Respond to the call for salvation. Don't die in your sins, dear friend. Come, your day is not tomorrow. Your day is today. Hebrews says, for if you hear the word of God today, do not harden your heart. It is today that God is calling you. Don't be like Pharaoh. Because otherwise, God is still putting His hand of grace upon you. There will be a time He will leave you to go through whatever your desires is pushing you to. At this point, God is sustaining you because He is calling you to Himself. Listen to the word of God today and come to Him. In conclusion, dear brothers and sisters, election is unconditional. It is rooted in God's sovereignty. Election highlights God's justice and God's mercy. Election serves God's ultimate purpose. What is this? Glorifying God. Is God going to take any glory in seeing a bunch of sinners being judged? Yes! God's justice will be glorified. Is God going to take any glory by seeing many bunch of sinners enjoying heaven and earth? Yes! Because His mercy and His grace will be magnified. Rest in God's love, knowing His sovereign election reflects His faithfulness. For you seeking again, come to Him in faith, trusting in His sovereign mercy. And God is always with us because He has chosen us. Let's pray. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank You as we marvel at this wonderful, glorious, mysterious doctrine of Your sovereign choice. Thank You for choosing us.